Please join me in prayer. Almighty Father Yahweh, the great, magnificent creator of this world, the sustainer of our lives, we are so unworthy but for the blood of Yahshua to stand before you on this Sabbath day. But we give our hearts to you and our praise to you and our worship to you, for you are the meaning, you are the purpose of our existence. We thank you, Almighty Yahweh, for the blessings you've given us. We pray that you'll guide us always in our lives and in our truths that we pursue, that we might be always following the right way, not only in our understanding, but in our actions and how we interact with one another. And in this world that's going increasingly bad, we pray that we will uphold a standard of goodness for you and that many would understand that you are the only hope for this world. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll be with us this day. Be with those who have a special need, those that are sick or needing your special healing as our Yahweh Rapha at this time. And guide us always as we study now into your word, learn more of you. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. A little bit of static, a little bit of interference. There we go. But the light works. That's the main thing. For me, anyway. Well, it's good to be back. You take a trip and it's good to be home. Your heart is always at home, no matter where you are. At least mine is. And home being Yahweh's assembly here. And, during such a time of change, and even in the assembly where we're revamping our outreach, redoing our website, redoing our whatever we're going to do to reach others, I think it's time to step back and take a wide-angle shot, historical shot, a little bit of what we're about and those who are in a body of Messiah and what their purpose is. You know, sacrifices in the Bible, especially in Old Testament times, consumed a great deal of the worship in those days. Most Christians believe that sacrifices have been abolished. Well, guess what? They have not been. Before anyone gets their hackles up, I'm not talking about animal sacrifices right now. I'm talking about sacrifices each of us make in the body of Messiah. Sacrifices for our family, sacrifices for one another. I'm also talking about the routine daily sacrificing it takes to establish and grow an assembly. You know, the day in and day out forfeitures, those at the wheelhouse of an organization must make personally, and that their wives and children make, and that the core brethren in those assemblies make, to make it all work, is quite an achievement sometimes, but it takes dedication. It doesn't just happen. Sacrifice of time, expenses, dedication, convenience, priorities, sleep, those who have Yahweh deep down inside in their hearts know that sacrifice is what it's all about to be a follower of Yahshua the Messiah. It comes with a calling, and many don't understand this. They just don't get what it's all about. You know, they try to begin a work, and it's the first thing they learn, and they learn it often. It takes a literal sacrifice of themselves to become part of Yahshua's plan. I want to read Ephesians 2 real quickly here. It speaks of a body of believers. We're all in the body. We're all striving to walk that narrow way. And Ephesians 2:19 reads, in that light, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We're all part of a family and of the household of Elohim. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yahshua Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone." Back in the early years, two men named Andrew Duggar and Clarence Dodd were the early pioneers of the truth of the sacred name. And these men, in 1936, wrote a book. I'm not sure it was written in 36, but they wrote a book about 1936 called A History of the True Religion, which traces Sabbath keepers from apostolic times all the way down to their day. And they gave key information about what we are basically all about here as we carry on the word that they did, the work that they did. And I want to read an excerpt here near the beginning. It says, "We cannot help from praising our wonderful Creator for such men and women as this history reveals unto us, who lived in the age when it required the lives of the faithful to be true to our Heavenly Father. We cannot be thankful enough for those who were true in the face of death, and rather than deny the faith, died as true martyrs. How firm we should be to dig deep and get the hidden truths long cherished by these faithful martyrs who lived and died that we might have the unadulterated gospel truth as a guide for our souls." They wrote that in the introduction, the preface of their book. And it is amazing what they had to go through to bring the truth to the world that they lived in at the time. I think it puts into perspective what it takes to be a follower of Yahshua the Messiah. And in those days, the logistics of evangelizing were a lot different from there today. A lot different. They were personally involved so much in what they were doing, personally taking trips, personally talking to people, personally handing out tracts. We can only look back in awe. We've got electronic media where we can reach more people in 1 week than Paul the Apostle contacted in his lifetime. I think somebody told me that on Drobo now, Roku, we have over 1 million views of our programs on there. Paul would just be astounded. Look what he had to go through to get to the people. Shipwreck, beatings, stonings. I mean, amazing how the guy even could keep going. But those early pioneers like Duggar and Dodd spread the truth by word of mouth with the written word. I was going to bring some of the tracts they wrote. I have some in the old files. Primitive tracts, nothing fancy, no artwork, just text, but had the truth. And the truth is what matters, and the truth is what is amazing. Clarence Dodd was originally a Bible class teacher in the Methodist Church. One day he was standing on Main Street in Salem, Oregon, he says, and when a man gave him a tract on the true biblical Sabbath, he became convicted. He never saw that man again, but was convinced that was an angel. Yahweh says we've entertained angels unawares. In 1928, he also began to accept the annual feast days. A big part of what he did was his self-sacrificing. He was convicted that he should support his family, turning over his life to serve Yahweh without pay. He worked as a clerk for 35 years at a natural gas company until he retired with Hodgkin's disease, and he died in 1955 at the ripe old age of 56. His daughter, Mary Dodd Ling, she once told my dad, she says, "Yeah, my dad basically worked himself to death. He did everything. A one-man ministry. He worked hard. He established a print shop in his house where he would write, print, put together the tracts that he did, and distribute them himself. He also started a magazine called The Faith, which has continued on up in Michigan by Elder Sammy Graham. Most of us know him. And a year later, he accepted the truth of the sacred name. Now, personal sacrifice with the ministry goes hand in hand, unnoticed in the many duties and functions that it takes to carry out, so that many have the idea that everything just kind of falls into place. And I like to tell people, we're doing more with 4.5 people, there's a part-timer in there, than a lot of ministries do with 25, 30 people. But we've been blessed by Yahweh with the right talent, with the right ability, and I'd even say just as important with the good volunteers we have that help because they have a love of Yahweh in their heart to get this word out, who come in every week and work. An adage says success is 10% inspiration, 90% perspiration. And that's not far off where a ministry is concerned. You know, ministry is not for the weak of will or those conflicted in heart. Those who aren't going to go very far. And many will look around and see a vibrant assembly with a congregation and think, I want to do that too. And that, you know, the Bible says that's a good thing. But they go down to their mother's basement, sit on their computer, throw up a website, teach their own private doctrines, and a lot of people just get so confused, don't know what to think anymore. And that happens over and over. After a year or two of little progress, these fellows with no history, no legitimacy, just fade away and leave a lot of debris in the wake of their effort. And we've got to go around and try to correct some of the errors. Those who are confused, bamboozled by some of these doctrines that are out there, the craziness. One of the most famous is, of course, the lunar Sabbath idea, where the moon sets the Sabbath. We've all probably studied into that and realized, what a bunch of nonsense. It's not in the scriptures. And I guess they feel, well, if the moon kind of sets the months for the feast days, maybe it sets the Sabbath too. And so this prisoner in 1998, a convicted felon who was an anti-Semite, by the way, wrote a book promoting this heresy, and now it's floating all over the place. We've come out against it in our writings, and of course it's on the website if you want to read about it. This doctrine is just crazy, but you have it all the time. Stuff like this coming out. I'm amazed. I'll meet somebody, and they come up with a doctrine I never heard of before. What is this? This is crazy. Without the safeguards of knowledgeable people who are seasoned in the truth, who can withstand scripturally these teachings, I don't know what would happen. But Yahweh has his people. But the landscape is littered with failed attempts by these entrepreneurs to establish a following. These guys that have no clue what it's involved and what goes on. If you aren't in it for the long haul, strongly committed to right and true teachings and ready to defend every one of them regularly, if you aren't ready to take on the tough, diverse personal problems of others who need counseling, and that you will inevitably need to deal with, maybe a work is not for you. Maybe you ought to try a different interest. Because a true work is not just flash. It's not just outreach. It's not just a website. True work is that exactly. Work. W-O-R-K. And it takes a lot of work. I often wonder what these people do when they get into, who have very little knowledge, get into some deep questions from people. What do they do? What do they say? I'm not saying we have all the answers, but you know, you got to have something scripturally for a comeback on some of this stuff. How do they answer the tough questions? If you don't have what it takes, pushing forward, endlessly pushing, getting things done, maybe you could save people a lot of trouble and, like I said, try something else, pursue a different interest. And only if Yahweh is behind the work, the scripture says, is it going to survive anyway. The narrow way is littered with failed attempts. You know, Peter and the other apostles in conducting their early ministry talked about this a little bit in Acts 5:26. And when the captain of the officers with the officer, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them in, they set them down before the council. And the high priest asked them, you know, this is the nemesis, this religious establishment was what Yahshua battled all the time. The high priest says to them, say, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey Yahweh rather than man. Yahweh comes first. The Elohim of our fathers raised up Yahshua, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has Yahweh exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses. We're carrying forth his message, his ministry, they said. And so is also the Holy Spirit, who Elohim has given to them that obey him. I remember I told a man one time, he came in and he thought he was full of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid he was just full of himself. And I said to him, well, now, do you obey Yahweh? And then he really got mad. You know, don't talk about obedience to a lot of these guys. And I said, well, the scripture says he gives his spirit to those who obey him. What about you? Have you obeyed him? Do you keep his Sabbath and feast days and so forth? And, well, of course, we got nowhere there. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He said, you guys go over there for a little bit. I have a conference I got to hold there. And he said to them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that you intend to do as touching these men. For behold, in these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, 400, joined themselves to this guy in his ministry, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. Same story, 28th verse, you know, for us, you got these people coming out of the woodwork trying to get a name for themselves. And he said, here comes another one. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of Elohim, you can't overthrow it. You're not going to stop it. If it's true and right, and they're called by Yahweh, the proof is in the pudding, and the proof is going to be in the fruits. And so they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Yahshua and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They thought it was a blessing to be persecuted for the name of Yahshua the Messiah. You may never have given much thought to the importance of the body of Messiah in a ministry. There is a reason that the apostles promoted organized assemblies wherever they went. They were growing the body, putting on the whole armor, and preparing them to go out as a unified body, which is the only way you're going to make an impact in the world, is to be unified, you know, and join forces and join, you know, the talents and the abilities and everything else to make an impact. Otherwise, you're not going to go anywhere. And as we've seen over and over, common sense tells you, you can't make any significant impact if you're a one-man band. You're just not going to do it. You have to have help. Everybody has to have help. The sweat, the resources, the time, the dedication of all the believers pulling together, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Paul says, you will sacrifice. You will. 2 Corinthians 11:23. You know, it's always easy to think, overlook all of the issues that went before and all the issues that had to be overcome in building for the body of Messiah. You only see the end result. 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says, are they ministers of Messiah? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more, in abundant more, in stripes above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths, often. He wrote like five of his books while he was in prison, his letters. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. They'd stop at 39, make sure they didn't go over 40 because the law didn't allow them that. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often. See, Paul, when he went out, he did it the hard way. He had to really work to get the message out from Jerusalem to Macedonia, to Greece, to Rome. He really had to work. Beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the assemblies. He had that weighing on him all the time. All these assemblies, you know, they all needed guidance. And a lot of them went wacky. So he had to go back and fix the problem. Corinth was one of the worst. They get off on tangents. They get off on false doctrine. They get off on the ways of the world. And he had to go back and straighten them out. So anyway, he says, who is weak? Am I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? He emphasized that he empathized with people. If they were hurting, he was hurting. Fully involved in a ministry, that's what it takes. Fully involved. If I must glory, he says, I'll glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Now that's a different way of looking at things. Most of the time we complain of our infirmities. He says, I'll glory in them because I know it's for a reason. I know it's to keep me humble. I know it's to keep me pushing on, strengthening me in my resolve. So that's what Paul talked about to the Corinthians in his letter to them. Years ago, a brother wanted me to get in on his pyramid mail scheme, order scheme, that would bring in lots of income, he said. And you didn't have to do much of anything, just get the thing going. He called it passive selling. I'm not going to know the details, it's kind of crazy. Okay, if that worked, I thought, everybody else would be doing it too. They'd be all over the place doing it, passive selling. And many look at starting a ministry the same way, passive ministry. Little effort, great returns. The other problem with failed attempts is that you need the right stuff born of years of study and growth in the Word to make everything go. You can't short-circuit that. It's not going to happen. Some will just plagiarize and steal from others who have invested decades of study and work and so forth, writing articles and making messages and so forth. And in the midnight oil, learning right teaching, sifting out the bad teachings, and it's just a lot of effort. So the Johnny-come-latelys just come piggyback off the labor of others and try to start something. Well, if there's no depth there, if it's not blessed by Yahweh, as we just read, it's not going to go anywhere. It will not go anywhere. It might work for a little while, but sooner or later, everyone figures it out, and they're gone. Personal sacrifice and commitment, day in and day out, is key for continuing on in the ministry that Paul gave all of us to do. The gift of eternal life is available to all who seek it. The commitment requires a real transfer of ownership. And here's what Yahshua said. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his torture stake daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life is going to lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. He said in Luke 9:23-24. Counting the cost is recognizing and agreeing to serious terms, you know. Counting the cost, he says, no one goes out without having enough money to make it. Nobody goes out to start something if they don't have the wherewithal and backup to continue on. Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How many out in churchianity, how many people who are watching these evangelists on TV realize what following truth is all about? Sacrifice your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable, that means rational or logical service. It comes with the territory. Paul also wrote in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Messiah. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Messiah, Yahshua, my master, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Messiah. Is everyone willing to do that? They go to church. Is this what they're thinking when they go to church today? They're going to have to sacrifice? Or are they just looking for a nice warm pew for about half hour or less, go home and forget all about it? You know, none of us learned everything we know on our own. None of us. Everything we know and understand when it comes to Yahweh's word, in one way or another, had help from others, one way or another, to reach the proper understanding of truth. I know of no organization, large or small, that didn't have the benefit of teachings of others who had gone before, from somewhere or somewhere else. I remember one time, one of the brothers showed me a booklet by an organization. I think it was called "Has Time Been Lost?" It was an effort to show that the Sabbath has not been lost. The Sabbath has been in effect all the way from creation. All the way from creation. And all you got to do is go back to the time of Yahshua. And he never told the people, "Oh, you're worshiping on the wrong day. It's tomorrow, guys. Come back tomorrow. We'll worship on Sunday." He knew that the Sabbath was. So you don't have to go back that far. And historically, you can easily trace it down through. But anyway, he showed me this book. And then he showed me one from an older organization, like a mother church or something. In their book, same title, and word for word, correspondence. This other group copied it word for word and palmed it off as their truth, their exclusive truth. It's amazing. So, you know, it takes a lot of effort. You have people taking advantage of the work of others, their Bibles, tons of teaching literature, DVDs, website outreach efforts, fellowships, and so forth. It's all made possible because of a unified effort of brethren working together. That's what it's all about. Because of a unified effort, the word can go out. And that's what Yahshua said. And that's what Paul said. He said in the body, everybody has a part. You might be a toenail, you might be a finger, you might be a head. Whatever it is, each one has a part. And without that, the body is incomplete. It cannot function like it should. So they think that so little of what went into the weekly service or comfortable meeting hall that they can enjoy couldn't have been much. It just happens. You know, you just come and it's there. It hardly crosses their minds what makes it possible, which everyone knows is the combined resources of tireless individuals who take this truth seriously, who work tirelessly, who labor in a love for brethren. Yahshua said, if you love me, you're going to love the brother, the brethren, the sister. Because when you do that, you're loving me. And they do that for their benefit. For the body of Messiah, not for themselves. How often have we heard someone say, "Well, I believe the Bible, I just don't believe in organizations." Toxic experiences in previous groups, prior groups, are often at the root of this attitude. You can't understand their feet. Unless you've been through that, you can understand what they're saying. Because, yeah, it does hurt. It hurts deeply when things go awry. You bet it does. But that doesn't mean you stop your faith. That doesn't mean you give up on the body of Messiah and just go out on your own. You can also understand sin, why people do it, but that doesn't excuse you. You're not going to find anywhere in Scripture, anywhere, where it teaches nonconformity to the body of Messiah. And I always say, go back to the Word. Go back to the Word to understand it. No matter what people's past was, no matter what bad experiences they had and they live with, they had the Scriptures to teach them. And the Scriptures teach what we've been talking about this whole message, a unified effort. There's no getting around it. And that's how Yahweh established it. So we have to get over that idea and get with the body. Paul addresses these issues in Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So you have to have the sword of the Spirit. and the shield. You have to have the faith to withstand some of these things. You have to know. And if you don't know the truth, find it out. But don't just get involved with something because it sounds good and swallow it hook, line, and sinker without proving it. He says, there's going to be those out there who are waiting, cunning, waiting around a corner to deceive people, kind of like a predator, waiting to grab somebody. He says, whereby they lie in wait. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things, which is the head, even Messiah, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. I always like the fact that, you know, Randy and I if we have to take trips and stuff, it always works this way. Last Sabbath, Margie and I were gone. There was like, somebody said like 14 visitors here. So I tell people, all we got to do to get visitors, I just have to leave. Here they come. But, you know, I'm always glad that there's the brethren here are so grounded in the truth. Even if somebody comes in with a false doctrine, I don't worry about it. Because they're going to pick it out right away, back them into a corner and say, prove it. And, you know, the guy will run and hide with his tail between his legs. You're not going to get anywhere with people who are well grounded in the truth. So he says, we can't be swayed one way or another with doctrine. You've got to know. You've got to know it very well. You've got to know how to defend the truth. Yahshua did not come to start a collection of nonconformists. He chose 12 of his closest. And he engaged many others. Paul, when he went around to all the different assemblies in Macedonia and up north and Turkey, right? Debbie always reminds me, all these assemblies were in Turkey that he writes about. And that's true, they were. That's where the truth went out to. And so he goes to all these places and he teaches these people the truth. Now how often, no matter how often you hear people, you know, who buy into this idea of no organized worship, they all enjoy the benefits of an assembly. They all take advantage of, you know, the dedication and the sacrifice of those in the body. And they'll gladly help themselves to the hard work and sacrifice others have put into it, but when it comes to them, well, so long, I'll see you next time. I'm not talking about those just learning the truth and investigating. I'm talking about the professional takers out there who always grab, never give back. You know, there's something missing there. Something about a deep love for the body missing. They don't understand sacrifice. How about the person who comes into an assembly, into a group, and starts pushing his own private doctrine? There's something missing there about his love for the body that wouldn't do that. He would be respectful. And if he had a question, go to the leadership. Go to the people who have answers to this. But there's an ulterior motive, of course, behind that, and he's trying to grab those he can. He quickly learns that we, at least, if he persists, will be shown the other side of the door pretty quickly. Sowing discord in the body is one of those seven behaviors Yahweh says he hates. He hates it. When you allow it in time, you're going to have a fractured body, a fractured assembly, which eventually probably will implode. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So you sit down with the person, find out where he's at, find out what he's trying to do. If it's not on the up and up, then you, show him the road. An elder was telling me of an effort years ago to establish an assembly. It was growing and it was thriving, 70 to 100 people, I don't know, regularly. Then another elder from a rival organization began coming and arguing doctrine before the congregation, behind the backs of the leadership. Within only two Sabbaths, he completely destroyed that body. Totally destroyed it. The group dissolved, just as you would expect. He was very effective in what he did. I don't know if what he expected to get out of it, but guys like that don't usually last too long themselves. Then there are those free and open associations of people with no No one to apply the brakes, nobody at the helm. And so the group is plagued by a constant revolving door. The group ends up just spinning its wheels, ends up dissolving in confusion, and any fellowship that was there just kind of fizzles out. See, that's why Paul said you have to have a body of strong people dedicated to the truth that won't put up with stuff like this. A group of nonconforming mavericks is going to end up with no group at all. That's not just a possibility, that's a certainty. And I'm talking from 47 years of adult experience in the truth, seeing it over and over and over. The lesson is, if you insist on being a one-man band, you're never going to play in the body of Messiah. It just ain't going to happen. A true body is of one mind. Excuse me, that's not to say there's no freedom to change or anything, because that's also the part, characteristic of a healthy body. They're willing to change when they're proven wrong. We've had to change a few things in the past. We've had to change when we got the calendar mistaken that year. So we had to change the feast days and so forth. That's fine. You know, no one's perfect, and we're striving to be perfect. We don't claim we are. But the true body of believers is of one mind. And there's freedom to change if you're proved wrong. But we have to hold fast to what we've proved right and stand strong by it. And until some new viable information is presented from the scriptures, we stick with that until we learn better, you know, in another way. So we got to stay the course, and that's part of a healthy body. It's all about preserving the well-being and health of the body. You know, when a bacterium attacks a toe, you get a real sore toe, it just swells up, and oh man, it hurts. The whole body is affected. You can't think of anything but that toe. Get up and, oh, that toe, I forgot. Oh man, I got to do something. You lay down and it's throbbing, and it's all you can think about. It's just a toe, but look at the effect it has. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with it and avoid more serious consequences possibly if that infection were to continue to grow. If you got just a bunch of freewheeling individuals that don't really care about unifying, they're just interested in their own effort, they're never going to do anything productive. There's got to be a unity, a focus, a force there that's pushing forward in the truth. You know, the Old and New Covenants are filled with both commands for and practices of organized worship and effort. From Israel down to Yahshua, you see it over and over. Paul and John, all of them knew and taught that Yahweh expects his people, his called out ones, to be directly and personally involved in an assembly of self-sacrificing believers who work together and continue on and don't give up. They don't give up. Within the assembly is where we really grow and produce the spiritual fruits. You know, I feel bad when there are those out there who just simply don't have an assembly. A lot of them can't get online and join those that are, like right now, joining us through the internet. And they come up against somebody that comes in and tells them some half-truth of the scripture. And they don't know what to do. They can't see a body of Messiah is so productive in so many ways. You can bounce things off of people and say, oh, yes, that's right. I should have known that. And you can come back, you got an answer for this person. But when you don't have that support, which is the body of Messiah, you can easily be dissuaded from the truth. It can happen. It's invaluable. You see it happen all the time. Where a novice in the faith will sit down asking doctrinal questions of a seasoned believer, you know, who fills in the blanks for him. And that's a good thing. It helps both sides. It helps both inquirer and also the believer, seasoned believer, to strengthen his understanding, because then he digs into the word, and you know, the more you answer these issues, the more you grow yourself. So next time you've got that, you know, arrow in the quiver, and you can keep going on. A better, more solid believer. It has a strength of its own. You and the body sometimes got to bounce things off others too so you can recalibrate. You hear something. You see something on the internet and think, is that right? So you ask about it. You correct your compass. You know where you're going from that point on. And it'll help you keep doctrinal health. There's nothing like a stabilizing influence of a strong and steady body to be its own stabilizing influence, to get stronger itself, to keep people on track. Helping to teach one another and bear one another's burdens is important. Sometimes we don't have the answer to people's sufferings, but just the fact that you're there, you know, just the fact that you can say, I understand, really, really helps sometimes. Just knowing that there's empathy, that there's love, there's caring from others makes a big difference. We talk about Job in the Bible study. Job going through the trials that he did. He had his friends there, and they weren't much help, believe me. They kept pointing to him. There's something wrong with him. They didn't understand what's going on between Yahweh and Satan either. So, I imagine at times it kind of helped, but like for 7 days they didn't say anything, just sat there looking at him. He's going through all of this, crying out for help or understanding or something. It takes involvement. It takes dedication to reach out. It takes love. Yahweh established assembly to rally to the aid of others. You can't do that if all you got is a website, you know? How do they do that? I often wonder, how do they deal with issues from people that want help? I don't know. I guess put a common prayer on the website. I don't know. But it doesn't work very well. When brethren sacrifice to help their brothers and sisters in the faith, they're touching the very heart of Yahshua the Messiah. He said in Matthew 25:40, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. That's how important it is that we love our brethren and serve them and help them, because you're doing it to Yahshua the Messiah. Someplace fellowship at the end of a long list of importance, things that Yahweh cares about. They believe that worshiping by themselves at home is just as good as gathering with the body of Messiah. Even when they have the opportunity to gather with the body of Messiah, they don't do it. Because it takes sacrifice for one thing. But it also takes a love of others. Now I know some people simply can't do it because of distance or health or whatever. But I know others who can do it and they don't do it. Too often, those who have a choice choose to stay unconnected. And Yahshua talked about that in his wedding supper parable. Yahshua talked about how the invitations were sent out. Everybody was invited to come, and they could easily have come. Just turn the camel this way, and you're there. Wasn't a big deal. But they didn't come anyway. No one came. So he says, well, go to the highways and byways and find people that have a dedicated attitude and a heart for me. And they'll come. We had a faithful supporter who lived in the community about 50 miles away. I think for years, he was a support to the ministry, and then he died. I never met him. He could have benefited so much from the body of Messiah and the fellowship. He would have grown spiritually, exponentially, if he had just come and associated with the body. Didn't do it. I never understood that. Obviously, he believed our message, what we were doing, because he did support it. When Yahweh calls, we can't just nibble around the edges, you know, stand back and, you know, move in the darkness, move in the shadows. You got to get fully involved. He called people to come with him. We talked about, you know, the disciples fishing with their dad, got up and left, got involved, went personally with him. We need a sense of urgency in regard to evangelism in these days, because as we talked about in the webcast last night, it's getting pretty serious out there with the sins of this world. One day they're going to shut it off. I was talking to how they, in Canada, these guys used the Bible against Sodom, a couple of Sodomites. They sued, and they were forced to pay $1,500 to three of them because they use the Bible. It's coming here. It'll get here eventually. Then what are we going to do? You know? There's an urgency out there. Our freedom of speech is under attack in this nation, and it's gaining momentum by the week. Certain things, they don't even want you to say anymore. You can't even just read the Bible anymore in many places. A man was stopped recently in New Jersey for distributing religious tracts in a mall. Pretty soon, people are going to be forbidden to do that anywhere in the public streets, in the public domain. Anywhere. It speaks out against the sins of society that are destroying the society, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. We can envision pulling the plug on religious websites all over. Eventually, it'll come. Just give it a little more time. You can see where it's all going. It's all going downhill. So we got to get out there while we have a window and get the truth out there. I can see him monitoring phone conversations. We get a lot of calls all week long. We get lots of calls. Just ask Debbie. People want to know the truth. They want to know it. I can see them monitoring that someday and cutting them off as soon as that comes through. And then it might even get worse. Might even be harassment and so forth. More and more, we need the strength of a unified assembly. We'll look back on these days as the good old days. Yahweh commanded Israel to make a tabernacle and temple as a meeting place where offerings were given, where they could come see his face, he called it. See my face, interact closely with him. And prayers were made, and the people were to gather there to worship on the Sabbath, on the feast days, on the high days of the feast. I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 12. Worship was to be corporate. Sure, you can pray in your house. You can pray anywhere. You know, I'm always kind of amazed that those that argue for prayer in a public place, well, they can pray anywhere they want to, but I can see their point. Deuteronomy 12:17, thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn or their wine of the oil or the firstlings of their herds or the flock, nor any of your vows which you vow, nor your freewill offerings or heave offerings of your hand. But thou must eat them before Yahweh your Elohim in the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose. You, your son, and your daughter, and your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite that is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim in all that you put your hands to. Isn't it amazing? Yahweh says, you come before me. These special times that I call my feasts, and you observe them at the place I command. Like we always say, not in your backyard. The place where he puts his name. Worship was to be of a united body, corporate, gathered in one place where Yahweh would dwell. That's what the tabernacle was all about. That's what the temple was all about. We don't have those right now, so we gather where he puts his name, wherever it might be. Doesn't have to be in just Jerusalem. Some argue for that. You know, Paul didn't gather just at Jerusalem to keep the feast. He couldn't have. He's way up there in, you know, Macedonia, 1,000 miles away. He had to keep it, whatever, when it came around, wherever he was. Deuteronomy 31:11, when all Israel was come to appear before Yahweh Elohim in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children and your stranger which is in your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, they may fear Yahweh your Elohim. Hear, learn, fear. And observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear Yahweh your Elohim, as long as you live in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. It was commanded for ancient Israel and believers today in the New Covenant as well to gather on the weekly Sabbath, to assemble at his feast. Notice what the Bible talks about when it comes to calling a body of believers. What do you call them? Well, in Psalm 89:7, it's assembly of the saints. In Psalm 111:1, it's assembly of the upright. In Psalm 149, a congregation of saints. Flock of Elohim in Ezekiel 34. Notice each one of these has the meaning of collective corporate gatherings. Fold of Messiah, John 10:16. Assembly of Yahweh, Acts 20:28. Israel of Yahweh, Galatians 6:16. Household of Elohim, Ephesians 2:19. I can go on and on and on. Assembly of the living Elohim, 1 Timothy 3:15. House of Elohim, 1 Timothy 3:15 again, yeah. General Assembly of the Firstborn in Hebrews 12:23. All of these speak of collective gatherings. All of these designations of the body of believers show a group closely tied for the purpose of worshiping and honoring Yahweh. Here's a list of all the formal names Yahweh gives for the mavericks out there, the individuals who move in the shadows and operate independently and they refuse to work with an assembly. Here's the list of them. Nope, there's no list. No list, no entries on that list. That's right. I couldn't find any designation for ministries of lone wolves. It's not out there. Because Yahweh doesn't condone that. He expects everyone to be working in and through the body of Messiah, with a collective body of believers. I like to tell the story, I think it was Paul Harvey, said that people were flying Southwest Airlines and they were boarding the plane, walking around trying to find their seats, and just nobody could settle in. And the stewardess came along and said, "Folks, we're not selling furniture here. Find a seat and get in it." You know, Yahweh's message to all those out there who want to be independent is stop wasting your time. Find an assembly and work with it. His word is get in it. Work with it. Flourish and gain from it. Use your talents in it. And that's the other big advantage. You can use your talents and grow those talents in the body of Messiah. Learn to sing. We didn't know. We used to do karaoke here. Do you remember that years ago? Turn on, push the button, and we'd all sing to recorded music. We didn't know we had musicians till one day a man came, musician, started working with us, and we found out there was a lot of talent here, a lot of musicians. And then we had others. The Demets came, and we had really good musicians. But we didn't know that until it was pointed out to us. That, yeah, we could do it, and we then pushed ourselves to do it and not held back. Paul established assemblies stretching thousands of miles. And he went up there, I think, three times, his missionary journeys to visit these people. And even up into Rome. It's through fellowship that we're perfected. Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16, the end of the New Testament. Here we have Yahweh's word that says, "Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name." A book of remembrance was written. Written where? Written in heaven. Written in his kingdom. A book of remembrance of people who stood for him. A body of believers who weren't afraid for their faith, who stood out. You know, Paul talks about the importance of each of us in the body, comparing the assembly, as I said, to the human body. He says there's going to be in that body, Yahweh's going to send some into that body, some apostles. Apostle, we understand, is someone who's witnessed Yahshua or the resurrected Messiah, like Paul. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Then miracles and gifts of healing. Now, helps. Why would he have all these offices if the body isn't supposed to be an organized assembly? Why would you need all these different helps in the assembly if there isn't a need for it? All these different offices. Yahweh places within the assembly those he feels will best guide and edify it. You know, loners have always existed. The apostle writes, "Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more, as you see the day approaching." We're going to need the help of one another when things, you know, push comes to shove, when things really get hot, all these petty things that people fight about that aren't salvational issues, they're just pettiness. You think you're going to worry about that when you're running from pillar to post to save your life? You think you're going to worry about that when your last meal was 2 weeks ago and you need the help of other brethren to stay alive? You know, he defined his people in Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." We're all building a building fitly framed together. Everything goes together perfectly. It all has to. One thing's out of place, you got a problem. We put that, we like to talk about the Mennonites that did the framework on that building over there. And these guys were like a machine. They were like a beautiful symphony. They come together. Each man knew his job and he did it well. He did it perfectly as far as I'm concerned. Everything lined right up. And once you get that right, everything else falls right into place. You don't have to deal with crooked walls, crooked roofs, something out of place. My son was bought a house and had to redo a lot of the work there because of foundation that got askew. And so he said, "I'm spending all this time getting things right so that I can continue on and upgrade the house. But first I got to go back to the bones and I got to fix those things that are wrong." You know, the foundation has to be right. And if you don't have it right, you're going to have a bad structure from that point on. It just isn't going to work. So we're trying to get things right. Not that we have it perfect. You know, we don't need to pat ourselves on the back. What we have is what Yahweh gave us through his divine care for his people. But we want to stick to that. We get it right. We want to make sure we have it right the best we can so we can build on it. He defined his people in Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother." Fitly framed together. Ephesians 2:19. Yahshua came to establish a spiritual family, a body that can be built upon, not just now, but on into eternity. A body of believers who will serve him in different offices when Yahshua comes back. He said there are different rooms or offices in this mansion that we're building. My Father and I, we want you to be part of it. But it's still fitly framed together, isn't it? It's a mansion. That was his analogy. It's all structured together. It's not just something, you know, a tent over here and a board over there or something. It's all fitly framed together. Some people think that once they're baptized, their journey ends. Okay, I'm done. That's all I need to do. Nothing more. Baptism is not the last step. It's the first step. It's the first step in your growth, the first step in your life to become part of Yahshua's body. Luke 9:23. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his torture stake daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life," this is the guy who's worried only about himself, "whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And that means not only for Yahshua, but also for his body, because they're symbiotic. He said, when you do this to the body of Messiah, you're doing it to me. Lose your life for the sake of the body as well. Luke 14:33. I think I want to close with that. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." The walk of Yahweh, the walk that Yahshua showed us, is a walk of sacrifice. We sacrifice our time, our energy, our resources, our desire to maybe do something for ourselves and instead attend to the need of a brother who's hurting or a sister who needs help. So we sacrifice for them. That's what it's all about. That's what sacrifice is. It's not just killing an animal and watching the blood come out. That was important at one time, but now we have Yahshua. And Yahshua says, look, This is the new meaning of sacrifice for me, is what you do to your brother and sister. May Yahweh bless you.